it always fascinates me that there's a million things to be thankful for. And yet when someone asks me, you know, all of a sudden I sit there and I wonder, what do I say? You know, and I don't know if it's because you want to get the right one or if it's because you just, it takes effort to express thanksgiving. It takes effort to think about just who you are in God's scheme of things and just how great he is, how unbelievably great he is, that every move, every aspect of life has its beginning and its end in him. So we're here today because we're attesting to some things like that. And when we come together, it's important. We're struggling with some of that, and I think our society and our world is struggling with it. This country is struggling with it. What's the value of going to worship? What's the value of coming into church and going through the practice and going through the patterns and the habits? Why not just do it, you know, keep your distance, and no one gets as sick, or maybe people will never get sick again if we keep our distance long enough. I don't know. I just know that there's something about, we've been doing matins in our house for a long time where in the morning, we try to get up with who's ever there, Mary and I mostly now. When our children were going to school, we didn't know when we could read the Bible and pray together much. So we started before they went to school. So we'd get up early, and I had to usually get up earlier because I had to get it figured out, had to deal with the pressure sometimes of not wanting to do it. But I when I really start asking my question, why would we do this? Why do we keep doing it? It's just another pattern. It's traditional. I mean, if the more traditional you do things, the more you do things, it becomes a formal thing. Then it becomes formalized, and then you lose what you're doing. I mean, you lose the guts or the strength or the heart of what you're doing, and so then you wonder why. And I think there's good questions there, but I also think that what comes to me is that when you deal with the Bible and God's Word, as we see it as God's Word, we don't understand a whole lot that what's there. We think we do many times, but we understand something. And when we open it and we start reading it in a given day, and you think of the fact that what you're taking in during a given day, how little 5 minutes or 10 minutes reading the Bible seems very insignificant. And yet it says something. There's something usually that comes in your reading that either causes you, puts a question in your mind, it inspires you in something, it causes you to have a whole different outlook, because our society, our world in which we live, it isn't automatically good, and it isn't automatically trying to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, but God's people are. God's people need to and want to, but it takes work. It takes practice. And I'm not saying that everybody should do a certain pattern, but I do think it's important as God's people to come together. And whether you don't like the preacher or not, you can talk about that too, but you still have to deal with, there are questions in the Bible. There are struggles in the Bible that some things don't make sense. Some things are difficult. And yet somehow God is calling us. Would you listen to what I have to say? Would you hear me? And then would you obey me? How can we even begin to know what we're to obey if we don't hear something that says, this is who you are. This is what who God is. This is what Christ is saying. Anyway, I'm going around, I'm avoiding my passages, but I'm just saying that there's purpose here, whether you're a few people or a whole lot of people, that as long as God's people are proclaiming God's word to one another, it's going to continue on, and there's going to be times of revival, and there's going to be times where you can see the moving of God's Spirit, and people are going to come to repentance, and I'm going to come to repentance, and something's going to be, we're moving, and what we're moving to is a, kingdom of God. We're moving, we're seeking. Jesus tells us that he came to bring in the kingdom. He says that the kingdom is at hand. Repent. And that's still the message today. The kingdom is at hand. Repent. That's the way we see the kingdom. That's the way we receive the kingdom. That's the way we get to know what the kingdom's all about, and we continue to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and believe that God is behind that, and his word is saying, I will provide for you. I'll respond to you if you seek first my kingdom and your righteousness. And ultimately, that kingdom is talked about in the book of Revelation. It's talking about the fact that Jesus is coming again. This isn't the last. This isn't it. It's not just on the earth. There's something more. There's a resurrection of the dead. There's life hereafter. And the book of Zechariah, our book of the Revelation, is all about that. There's so much in there, and yet you can say, "But I don't understand." And there's a lot that I don't understand. I just can, at times, I just want to avoid it. All the prophetic inconsistencies, or all the prophetic things that this person believes and that one believes and this one doesn't, and it just, you wonder, where does it all fit together? And yet somehow the Book of Revelations and all that about what's going to happen in the future, God's kingdom is in the scriptures, and it's continually saying, press on, continue to seek the kingdom, continue to want it, continue to give yourself wholly to it, because Jesus is the king you're seeking. He's the king. There's a king. The kingdom of God is the realm of King Jesus, and he's the one who's leading us. He's the one who redeemed us and saved us. And he is the one who's Lord. And that's why we continue to deal with this. We continue to look and we say, what does this mean? How does that fit? And we're inspired at times. And other times we're saying, well, but if you ask this guy, he'll say this. If you ask that guy, he'll say that. And then you wonder. But anyway, I'm going to go to Revelation 21. That was my introduction. I'm going to read through Revelation 21. It's got a measure of things that it talks about in regard to what the future is all about. What's happening? What's going to happen? What kinds of events are going to take place? And some of these are to be interpreted in some kind of a symbolic way, or maybe there's a measure of symbolism in it, and then there's also the reality, the literal, I'm not sure how it all fits together at times, but I believe that it's something that we are interested in because we believe what Jesus said, and he says, I'm coming again, and there's a future for you. You're with me. I want you to come and be with me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That we are interested in this because it is of interest to us. And I struggled with it this last couple weeks. We were told that a person that we knew through a relative, who's a close relative to one of our relatives through adoption, was all of a sudden found dead, and it had to do with drugs. And somehow we heard that it was because of some of the poison stuff, the heavy-duty drugs that have been going around lately, that he was one of the victims. I don't know him very well. I've met him a couple times before we heard that he died. I know his people, some of his people, and they're very close in many ways, and it was very difficult. Because they didn't know whether to rejoice that because God's real and God's involved in his children and his people, or to be concerned or to weep and lament, because I don't know anything about what happened to him spiritually. I don't know that, but it, But it concerned me in the what we've heard about him and the lifestyle he has. And I immediately make judgments. And I don't know. All of a sudden, I can't live with myself, with the judgments. Now, who's in, who's not? How do we know whether the person was a believer? Is it all written right straight here, this is it? Or is it some things that we is left as a mystery to God alone, and we're not to be, certainly we are not in the place of condemning. I mean, we're not the condemners. We can have, we may need to evaluate these kinds of things and what's going on. But I know that what happened in me was a struggle inside of me as to what's his future. How do I speak into that situation if I have given the opportunity, if I take the opportunity? How do I love the people who are going through this when it looks like a hopeless situation in my mind? And maybe it isn't a hopeless situation. It's just speculation in what I don't know. Anyway, these things are of God. And these things are real to all of us. Life is real. Death is real. And the hope of the resurrection that we have in Jesus Christ is not something that we should take lightly. It has to do with judgment. It has to do with all real life and death situations. It has to do with what we believe and what we're consistent with and following through with. And all those kinds of questions are involved there about the future, because deaths are happening all the time around us. And there's people we can say, it's just so good that we know that that person belongs to the Lord and that person is in heaven today. But there's also where people are saying, you know, the last thing you want to hear is that their parent, their child may, or their person might not be in heaven today. And I understand that. We are people of hope. How do we proclaim that in the midst of all those struggles? That's what I was struggling with this week as I dealt with Revelation. There goes another battery. Is it working? Anyway, let's read it. And I'll just make a few comments if I can. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Newness. A new heaven. That's a big part. God's going to make everything new. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Sea met represented, from what I'm told, danger. It represented monsters that came out of the sea and that kind of thing, that many of the people of that day were afraid of the sea. And so when he says the sea will be no more, he's saying something about that danger, that we live under constant danger, will be gone. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Now, we've heard of Jerusalem as we've read the Bible, but this is talking about the New Jerusalem. And sometimes I'm not sure which is the Jerusalem that the Scripture is talking about. And it isn't always clear, it seems to me. But this Jerusalem, I believe, is talking about a spiritual reality, but it's also talking about something that's real. And it talks about this New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, that sounds like the church. The church is referred to as the bride. And so do we think we could... I don't want to speculate. I'm just saying I want us to hear these things, because they're very much a part of what we have to say about the resurrection and about the kingdom of heaven. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Can you feel the confirmation? Can you feel the inspiration that this is to give to his people? This is what we have to look forward to. And how that fits with the whole picture that John has here, I'm not sure. But I do know this is hope. This is the God that we've served. This is the God we're looking for and seeking. This is the kingdom that we want to hear and are hearing about. God's dwelling place, where the world is anti this. The world talks about peace, but it does not give peace. And the peace that we're talking about is pictured here, the shalom. This is what Jesus came to bring. This is who Jesus is. This is what God's kingdom is about. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Amen. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Can you imagine the joy that how many people's lives have been changed and stirred by those kind of words? We need to hear those. We need to believe that these are real. This is who God is. This is what we have to look forward to. This is what we, even now we get glimpses of the kingdom of God when we hear these words of comfort. It's that God will wipe away all our tears and their death will be no more. That we're no longer controlled by death. That's an important message even for us each day. And that ultimately it will be accomplished. It will come to pass. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Here he is again. All things new. God loves the new. When we talk of new, when we talk of something new, it's, you know, when you grow up in a poor family, there ain't much new. At least you don't think it seems like there's much new. There's a lot of hand-me-downs. There's a lot of used things. There's a lot of leftovers. I mean, it just... new is hard to come by in these families. So when you had Christmas, if you got one gift and it was new, that was something, a new truck or a new this or that, you know, a toy truck, not anything like that, a big truck stuff. But anyway, but God's kingdom is going to be new. And then I think, why have I been hoarding or why have I been doing this all my life? Because we did it when we were kids, and we still keep doing it. When God is saying, all things new, all things, I want the best. It's going to be the best. It's going to be completely beyond measure, and you're not even going to comprehend how new and great this is going to be. Anyway, and he was seated on the throne. He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. It is done." That's something that goes along with what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. And here it's saying, it is done. The results of the fact of God's finished work and his children that was to be consummated, be completed. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Those who studied Greek know that you had to learn the Greek alphabet. Alpha is A and Omega is that other funny little symbol at the end that is the last letter of the alphabet. I did it, but I don't remember everything very well. It's the beginning and the end. That's what it is. He's the beginning and the end. I am making, let's see. And he said to me, "If it's all done, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Amen. Amen. So it begins with God and it ends, whatever ending there is, it's in God, it's in him, it's his thing. How it comes to an end and how it begins. And God's ending is eternity. And eternity is fantastic, it's from the scriptures. "To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment." Jesus identifies himself as the giver of living water. And it goes to the right to the end, the water that comes from Jesus. In a world in which water is suspect all over the place and people want and need desperately just for basic survival to have good water, Jesus says, "I am the living water." And the kingdom will come with right kind of water, good water, perfect water. The kind that satisfies. "To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment, freely given. The one who conquers will have this heritage." The one who conquers is still someone is still conquering, or he's still going through battles and warfare. Spiritual battles are going on. "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God. And he will be my son." The father-son relationship that's beyond anything we can imagine. But then there's this last section here of verses 9, and that verse 9 comes in. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And that all of a sudden comes in, and we say, I don't want to read that. I don't want to hear that. I want heaven. I want heaven. I don't. And God says, there's still a separation. The Word of God does speak that there's a separation, that evil and good is going to be separated. And it's not something that I know how to deal with very well, except that it's true and it's real, because God speaks it here, and it comes through the Apostle John, and as God reveals to him. And again, but that doesn't make me the judge of other people's lives. I have enough to deal with my own when I think of all of this stuff. It may sound really bad, but some of that stuff is a part of me. In certain ways, in different ways, I am a sinner. I have sinned. I do sin. I struggle with sin in my life. And yet somehow Jesus forgave me and I'm set free. And yet I still deal with it. And so the reality of this separation is a very difficult one to face, because I also have to deal with my own self and the guilt and the struggles. And I bring it to Jesus and I repent and I say, God, you've set me free. It's real. But it's painful to listen to hear. And yet the Bible speaks it forth, and we need to speak it. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven plagues and spoke to me, saying, come on, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Back to the bride here again. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Here's a picture again of the heaven coming down, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Then I pictured it as I was heard that. Do we go to heaven first, and then do we get connected with the new Jerusalem, and we come down and come back here again? I mean, I don't know how to fit that all together, but I know it's beautiful, and I know it's great, but I just don't always have the right way to fit it together, I guess. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me, okay. Coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance. Now, this new Jerusalem is beautiful beyond measure. I mean, if they bend over backwards to picture it, this new Jerusalem as beyond anything you can imagine as far as extravagance of a king's court, of his palace or whatever. It's just unbelievable. There we go again. Anyway. Okay, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations on them, were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles are represented here, tying the Old and the New Testament together. The covenants are tied together here. And it talks, and it was beautiful. And it was orderly. It was ordered in a perfect way. He continues to go on about the New Jerusalem. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 squares, wide as it is long. It's a square, perfect square, high as square. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. And I'm told that was 200 miles, something like that. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its walls, 144 cubits. That's a wide wall, 44 cubits, by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. That I didn't know, and I don't understand why it's there, but it's there for some reason. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. You get the feeling that God's trying to transmit how unbelievably beautiful and perfect and majestic this all is? And so one of the things we seek in the Lord is beauty. And it's still a very significant thing. Sometimes we forget, but that beauty comes from the Lord. He is beautiful. And what he creates is beautiful. The earth was beautiful, is beautiful. Even after sin has hit it, we still deal with the fact that God created it good. It's been messed up, but it's still God's creation. He's beautiful beyond anything we can imagine. And I saw no temple. This is the last. Listen to this. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb. Jesus said that he was his body. He says, you take this temple and destroy it, now it'll be alive in 3 days. He was talking about his body. And now it's fulfilled. Jesus, one with the Father. And he says that God is the temple and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Again, no one is going to be there unless they have been purified, unless we've been cleansed with the blood of Jesus and set free. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor not anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You ever hear the old hymn, "Is My Name Written There"? That was one that we sang. I just think of it when I read this. Is my name written there? That's pretty significant. Is my name written there? And I believe in Jesus Christ that our name is written. And our name will be there. And it'll be, and God will look and see, you belong to Jesus. You belong to my Son. You belong to me. And again, I don't know how this is all put together. Even at the end here, he talks about all those nations. It sounds like the New Jerusalem went back to earth or something, and all these nations are still out here, but only things have changed. Everything has changed, and because he says there's a new heaven and a new earth, but I don't know. So I'm going to stop there before I get too deep. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the scriptures. I thank you for Jesus, your Son, our Savior, our Lord. We don't have anything to say unless we see it in you, Lord Jesus. You are the one who saves us. You are the one who set us free. You are the one who gives us healing and peace and wholeness, even to live today, Lord, with the perspective of the kingdom. Are we kingdom people? Do we act like kingdom people? What's it mean to be a kingdom people? Here we get some pictures of the kingdom. Lord, I want that. I want to be a person even here who's not just waiting, but who's waiting believing that even now we are kingdom people, and we wait with the eyes of the King to see what's coming, and we believe and we encourage each other. Don't give up. Don't quit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.